Okay, good morning. Let me pray for illumination before we look at Esther 2 and 3. Lord God, we come here to celebrate your goodness, and we sang this morning that you are good. And Lord, you are good for so many reasons. When we take time to count our blessings, we're overwhelmed because of your goodness. Lord God, by the word of your power, you sustain our every heartbeat. You sustain our every breath. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you so much for our church. We get to gather together as your family and worship every week. But this morning, we especially want to thank you for your word. Because your word is a light unto our path. And your word is God-breathed. And your word gives life. So God, we humbly thank you for your word, and we desire to submit our lives under your word as we study Esther. So Lord, give us great wisdom, and through your word, may we worship you more and more in spirit and truth. May we turn away from false worship, and may we turn to you and worship you truly. So we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, we're continuing with Esther, and I mentioned last Sunday and last week's passage that idolatry is a very big theme in the book of Esther. And last Sunday, we looked at the problem of idolatry in Esther's life, and this morning, we're looking at the problem of idolatry in Mordecai's life. And maybe some of you are thinking, what does idolatry have to do with us? And maybe some of you are thinking that because you only associate idolatry with ancient people bowing down before carved images. But when you look at the Bible, idolatry has a much broader meaning than that. The Bible tells us that it's possible for us to worship modern-day idols that look nothing like carved images. Right? Idols still exist in the world. It's just that our idols look very different. The Bible doesn't just tell us that idolatry still exists. It also tells us that idolatry is so powerful, we have to be rescued from it. We can't rescue ourselves. And in this morning's passage, we're going to see how God began to rescue Mordecai from his idolatry. And when we see how God worked in Mordecai's life, we gain stronger faith in God, who can rescue us from our idolatry. So we're looking at Esther 2:3 this morning because our faith in God is the most powerful weapon we have in our battle against idolatry. And Esther 2:3 strengthens our faith in God, who could rescue us from false worship. In the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, depending on your translation, I'm gonna say King Xerxes. It's two syllables as opposed to many, many, many syllables. King Xerxes, in the book of Esther, is a cultural idol in the Persian Empire. King Xerxes was only human, but many people were ascribing God-like powers to him. And that's what idolatry is. Falsely believing that something or someone other than God has God-like powers. In the book of Esther, the narrator depicts King Xerxes as a counterfeit God in different ways, in various ways. And we see one example of that in today's text. When you look at chapter 3, verse 8, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, persuades King Xerxes that it's in his best interest to kill all the Jews living in the Persian Empire. At the end of chapter 3, verse 8, Haman says to King Xerxes, "It's not to the king's profit to tolerate them." Haman says to the king, "King, do not tolerate these Jews." Now, the word tolerate, the English translation to tolerate is an accurate translation of the Hebrew, but that translation doesn't capture the richness of verse 8. To tolerate is an accurate translation in English, but it doesn't capture all the different layers of meaning that the narrator intended in Hebrew. The original readers who could read Hebrew would have paused and pondered after reading, "King, do not tolerate them," because they wouldn't have missed the overtones in Hebrew in verse 8. In Hebrew, the verb to tolerate also means to give rest. And the verb that we see in chapter 3, verse 8, it also appears in other places in the Old Testament. The same verb in verse 3:8 appears in other key Old Testament texts. And perceptive readers of the Old Testament, perceptive readers of the Hebrew Old Testament would have recognized that. And while reading Esther 3:8, their attention would have been drawn to these other places. Places like Deuteronomy 12:10 and also 2 Samuel 7:11. Going back to the book of Esther, in Esther, Haman says to the king, King Xerxes, do not tolerate them. Or King Xerxes, do not give them rest. So in Esther, in Haman's mind, King Xerxes is the one who has the power to give or withhold rest from people. But when you go to the other places in the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy and 2 Samuel, we see something very different. Right? Not King Xerxes, but God is the one who has the power to give or withhold rest from his people. Right? God's the one who promised to give rest to his people by delivering all their enemies. Right? God's the one who promised security and stability for his people. So careful readers of the Hebrew Old Testament would have recognized this, that there's a discrepancy. Right? The question is, who's the true rest giver? Is it the Persian king, Xerxes, or is it God? And the narrator of Esther did that on purpose to make a point in a very subtle way. Right? The narrator was pointing out in a subtle way that only God, the King of Kings, has the power to give rest to his people. But there were people in the Persian Empire who are ascribing this power, God's power, to a human king. Right? Only God is the true rest giver. But there were people in the Persian Empire who are turning to their king for security and stability in their lives. It's one way that the narrator is showing us that King Xerxes was an idol in their culture. He was a counterfeit god in their culture. One Bible scholar identified idols as whatever your heart clings to or relies on for ultimate security. Martin Luther said something similar about idols. Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. And there were many people in the Persian Empire who were turning to their king for ultimate security. And we saw that last week. Everyone was bowing down to him. Last week's passage, we saw Esther bowing down to him. We saw Esther succumbing to false worship because she was afraid of the uncertainty in her life. She was an exile. She was an orphan. So even though she was an Israelite, she defiled herself by sleeping with King Xerxes. She offered her body to a pagan king. And she didn't just offer her body and sleep with him. We learned that Esther worked really hard in the harem. She beat out some very tough competition. Right? Out of all the beautiful young virgins in the empire, she was the one who won the king's favor. And in order to do that, she had to make some huge sacrifices. She had to sacrifice her body. She sacrificed her integrity. But Esther was willing to make those sacrifices because she believed that winning the king's favor meant security and stability. Right? No more restlessness because of uncertainty about the future. Right? No more restlessness because of financial uncertainty. Right? No more living in shame as an orphan, as an exile. And for these benefits, we see Esther bowing down to a false god. But in the book of Esther, Esther wasn't the only person who bowed down. And we see that very clearly. So in today's text, Mordecai comes into focus. And Mordecai also bowed down. Mordecai also sought security. He sought rest in a counterfeit god. And so, for example, when Esther was chosen to be one of King Xerxes' playthings in the harem, right, Mordecai submitted to the king's will. He submitted to the king's wishes. Right, he could have fought for Esther, but that's not what we see. But he submitted to the king's wishes. And that speaks volumes because Mordecai was the closest thing to a father that Esther had, and yet he submitted to the king's wishes. And because he didn't fight for her, and because he submitted, Esther was exposed to all kinds of defilement and corruption in the harem. And before Esther moved into the harem, Mordecai insisted that Esther submit as well. Right? If you remember, Esther told Mordecai told Esther, don't tell anyone about your nationality. Don't tell anyone about your family background, but blend in. Right? Conform. Don't stick out. Right? Mordecai was bowing down to a false god. Look at today's text. Today's text also tells us that Mordecai tried really hard to be a good citizen of the empire. We learn in today's text that Mordecai discovered a plot to assassinate the king. And as soon as he discovered that plot, immediately he reported that assassination plot to the authorities. And because of Mordecai's faithful service, the king's enemies were swiftly executed. But once Mordecai was an exemplary servant of Xerxes, he rescued the king's life. He served the king. He bowed down to the king. He didn't cause any trouble. The book of Esther is showing us that an entire culture was captured by a counterfeit god. Right? Don't we see that throughout the book? Mordecai knelt before this idol. Esther knelt before this idol. Young girls from all over the empire offer their bodies on the altar of this idol. And Esther really makes us think. Esther makes us ask questions about our lives. But you and I, we live in a very different culture than theirs. There's no emperor who rules over us. But that doesn't mean that idols don't exist anymore. Right? We just have idols that look very different. Right? Esther makes us think. What are our cultural idols? What are the things that we bow down to? In our culture, what counterfeit gods do people tend to turn to for ultimate security? And when we look at the New Testament, Jesus tells us that there's still powerful idols all around us. Right? Money is one powerful idol. Right? Jesus said to his disciples, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But in our culture, money can become a powerful idol. That's one example. Another powerful idol. But you can make a false god out of recognition or approval from your peers or colleagues. Isn't that true? Fear of man can be so powerful in our lives. It can paralyze us. It can make us compromise our integrity. Right? Another powerful idol in our culture. One cultural critic pointed this out, and this is what he wrote. We are bombarded by advertisements that tell us we're incomplete or unfulfilled unless we have such and such a product. Well-crafted commercials that attempt to lure our hearts after the things of this world. They appeal to the sinful heart, which is already a discontented idol-making factory. Right? The list can continue. There are so many different idols of different shapes and sizes. And Esther really makes us think. What are our cultural idols? And an important aspect of Christian maturity is being able to identify them. An important aspect of Christian maturity is gaining awareness of the reality of cultural idols all around us. It's something that we need to think about as we reflect on Esther. Moving on, the book of Esther shows us a world steeped in idolatry. And I want us to focus on Mordecai. We see Mordecai changing in today's text. And Mordecai's transformation is really noticeable because Esther shows us a world steeped in idolatry. Right? We see Mordecai starting to swim against the current in an idolatrous world. Right? He began as a good and faithful servant of the empire, right? But we see him evolving in today's text. We see Mordecai changing. We see him getting disillusioned. We see him starting to ask questions. Right? Why am I bowing down? Why am I serving and working so hard? What's all this for? Right? Once Mordecai was so obedient. Right? But today's text shows us just how much he changed. We learn in today's text that day after day, Mordecai disregarded the king's command to pay homage to a man named Haman. And Haman was King Xerxes' right-hand man. Today's text tells us that day after day, Mordecai disregarded that command. Now, why did Mordecai do that? Once he was so obedient, Right? But now, he's no longer subservient. And this is surprising because paying homage to a high-ranking official in the kingdom, that wasn't a big deal back then. Right? It was just social convention. King Xerxes wasn't asking his people to worship Haman. Paying homage wasn't a religious act. It was an act of worship. Many of you, you have to bow, or you bow when you greet older family members. Now, when you do that, you know that you're not worshiping that person. You're just showing respect. Bowing is a gesture of respect. And paying homage was something similar. It was a social convention. You were showing respect to a high-ranking official. Right? But day after day, we see Mordecai refusing to bow. Why did he do that? And one plausible explanation is that Mordecai didn't want to bow down to an Agagite. Today's text tells us that Haman was an Agagite, and Agagites were enemies of Jews. So, you know, that's one plausible reason why he refused to bow. But most likely, there's something a lot more than that. There were other reasons why he refused to bow. And one thing that we really need to notice in today's text is that Mordecai's act of defiance wasn't just an act of defiance directed at Haman. It's easy to think that. Right? Today's text shows us that his act of defiance was also an act of defiance against the king. And that's why when Mordecai refused to bow, the king's servants went up to him and they confronted him. And they said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Right? They noticed that Mordecai wasn't just defying Haman. Right? More importantly, he was defying the king. And that's important to notice because we see Mordecai changing, don't we? But he's no longer an eager servant. But he's no longer compliant, subservient. But the question is, why did Mordecai change? Why did he start to evolve? And he started to change because Mordecai became disillusioned. Right? That's what we're seeing in Esther 2:3. Right? Mordecai lost faith in King Xerxes. He began to see through the lies of emperor worship. If you read today's text carefully, there's a plot twist. Up until now, Mordecai, like everyone else, he depends on Xerxes to give him rest. Right? Like everyone else, he believes that faithful service to the king means security and stability in his life, in Esther's life. And so he faithfully serves the king. And Mordecai's faithful service culminates in Mordecai, the loyal servant, saving the king's life. Right? That's what we see today. He rescues the king's life. But there's a plot twist. Right after Mordecai saves the king's life, the narrator tells us that there's a big promotion in the kingdom. King Xerxes bestows his honor to a loyal servant. But guess who that servant is? I mean, we already know the answer, but imagine that you're reading the book of Esther for the very first time. But imagine that you don't know the book of Esther. But you would think that Mordecai is the one who gets promoted. But there's a plot twist. Instead of Mordecai, an anti-Semite named Haman gets promoted instead. And what else is surprising is that the king forgets about Mordecai's loyalty. What's surprising about this text is that Mordecai's loyalty to the king doesn't make his life more secure or stable. King Xerxes promotes an anti-Semite as the second most powerful person in the empire. Mordecai's life became even more uncertain. Mordecai was disillusioned. He was wrong. Everyone was wrong. Xerxes wasn't the true rest giver. Wait, why did he bow down to Xerxes? What was it all for? This is important because it's a piece of a puzzle. In the book of Esther, the narrator shows us a spectrum of life in the empire. Right? We see the entire spectrum of life in the empire in the book of Esther. At one end of the spectrum, you see someone like Esther and the young girls, and you see them offering their bodies eagerly to to a false god. Right? They haven't been disillusioned yet. Right? They're wide-eyed. Naively, they chase after the promises of the empire. Right? That's one end of the spectrum. But you also get to see the other end of the spectrum. But you also see people like Queen Vashti and the two eunuchs. Queen Vashti, if you remember, she just threw away her crown. There were countless young women competing tooth and nail for that crown. But she tossed it away like it was garbage. Right? Everyone was looking to get closer to the king, and you couldn't get closer to the king than Vashti. But she threw it all away. And she realized that the crown isn't worth keeping. You also see the two eunuchs. They try to kill the king. And what's surprising about that is Xerxes appointed them to be his bodyguards. That's who they were. Right? They were once guards who guarded the king's private quarters. And that meant, like Vashti, they once belonged to the king's inner circle. But like Vashti, we see them throwing it all away. Right? On the spectrum, we also see someone like Mordecai. And the narrator shows us just how much he changed over time. Right? In the beginning, he was wide-eyed. Right? He believed in the promises of the empire. He chased after the promises of the empire. But the narrator shows us that in time, right, he got tired of bowing down. He got tired of chasing. He became disillusioned. You know what the narrator is showing us? There's a message that the narrator has for the church. The narrator is showing us that in the end, a life of idolatry always comes down to one thing. Shakespeare put it perfectly, didn't he? Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's what a life of idolatry leads to. There's an important message for the church in the book of Esther. Esther makes us think hard. What are the idols that we're chasing after? What are the idols that we're tempted to bow down to? And where are you on the spectrum? Do you know that? Where are you on the spectrum? Are you like Esther in the opening chapters, who's wide-eyed? But she made costly, costly sacrifices. In the opening chapters for Esther, her idols glittered while God was flat. But right now, are you like Esther in the opening chapters? You don't have time for God right now in your life because you're too busy chasing. Or are you somewhere else on the spectrum? Are you getting tired of chasing? Like Mordecai, are you starting to grapple with important questions? Are you grappling with the same questions that he grappled with? Why am I bowing down? Why am I chasing? What's all this for? There's an important spiritual lesson for us. And Esther teaches us that there's such a thing as holy disillusion. Have you experienced that? It's not a bad thing. We see God starting to rescue Mordecai from his idolatry by opening his eyes. And as a result, Mordecai became disillusioned with all the counterfeit gods in his life. He refused to bow down. That's how God began to rescue him. Hey, do you see something like that in your life? Is God also opening your eyes, maybe through pain, disappointments, or difficulties? I pray that God will open your eyes. Right? That's not a bad thing. Holy disillusion. When you ask God to open your eyes, he will answer that prayer. Last week, we learned that Jesus is zealous for you, his temple. Right? Jesus is zealously cleansing his temple from false worship. And he's going to turn his temple into a place of true worship. Right? He's committed to that. And he's zealously working in your life. Right? When you ask him to open your eyes, of course, he will do that in time. Right? He's zealous for you. He's zealously cleansing the temple. When you become disillusioned with the counterfeit gods in your life, right? It's not just a bad thing, but it's an opportunity. Because whenever you experience that disillusion, Jesus is always pointing you to an open door. Right? Jesus invites anyone who is restless, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Right, that's his invitation to you. Worship Jesus. He's the true rest giver. Jesus is no counterfeit. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Let me pray for us. Lord God, it's so easy to think that idols are just something that we see in the Old Testament. It's so easy to think that idols have nothing to do with us, but you tell us something different in your word. And thank you for the book of Esther, because the word of God helps us see that we also struggle with idolatry. But Lord, we praise you because you don't just leave us to ourselves, but you point us to Christ, who has the power and the desire to cleanse the temple. And Lord God, we confess that we are your temple because of your grace. And we want our hearts to be a place of true worship. We don't want to bow down to anything that's false. So Lord God, continue to work in our lives. And as we reflect on Esther this week, I pray that we'll ask some tough questions. You'll give us discernment so that we may be able to figure out what we're chasing after. And help us to see that a life of idolatry is always a dead end. But Lord God, we don't have to hit a dead end, because Lord, you promise to give us rest. You are the true rest giver. And may we believe that. And may our lives reflect that truth. So we pray this prayer humbly in the name of Christ. Amen.